Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we especially ask you on this first day of Lent to use your power to drive our hearts to true repentance with true sincerity, that we have broken your law and we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We can certainly not save ourselves. So, Lord, preserve our faith, strengthen our faith through your word, ensuring us that you save us from our sins through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look forward to a holy week in 40 days, as we look forward to hearing about his passion, his suffering and death, turn us inwardly to our own hearts so that we may receive healing, comfort, peace, and the forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, and the resurrection from the dead, and the promised new heavens and the new earth. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. First Corinthians. So we took the past couple of classes basically just going through one of the reasons. I turn it around, but it's up. Basically, one of the reasons why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians is the guilt of a certain man. The guilt of a certain man, it was basically allowed to remain, publicly accepted, if you will. It is reported there is sexual immorality among you, for a man has his father's wife. The entire chapter is not only about this one man, but he points at the guilt of the congregation, not so much the guilt of the one man. He begins by pointing out the guilt of the congregation, and he ends the chapter with a correction. We talked a little bit about that ugly word of excommunication, or church discipline might be another way to say it. We talked a lot about that, and we got to, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So with all that sort of context in mind, it appears as if it might be a new topic. But I can tell you as I study it, it's not necessarily a new topic. We'll take a look at how we can see that and why we know that. So lawsuits against believers is what your subtitle might say. Does anybody else have anything different in their Bible translation for a title above? Lawsuits against believers, 1 Corinthians 6:1. Do not sue the brethren. Sounds more holy than this does. Yeah. I like that. And that's actually, I think that might even be more accurate because he is talking to the brothers. All right, so for the first part of it, let's take a look. Before we read it, actually, I want to kind of introduce this. Is it a new topic? Is Paul taking a complete turn here? Well, considering what we went through in chapter 5, in one way, they were not willing to condemn one of their own among them. Chapter 5. They were not willing to restrain themselves and to look to the way of the cross from the earlier chapter, but they were willing to take it to court. They were willing to take transgression to court. In other words, we're fine with the world's way of doing things, to participate in the world's way, but not the church's way. We even have some of the language carried on here. The same language of being judged. We talked about that a little bit before. So this language to judge is carried on from chapter 5. So the overall point and summary before we read these verses, one more thing. When Christians wash their dirty laundry in public, or when they, how's the saying go? When you air your dirty laundry? When Christians wash their dirty laundry in public, the congregation becomes, well, a laughingstock. Even if the law of the land matches the scripture of the church. And that was the case. And we'll take a look at that. So, somebody would like to read. We're going to look at the first section of verses 1 through 8. Somebody would like to read that.
When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, and you are competent to try trivial cases, do you not know that we are to judge angels? Or to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? If a brother goes to law against brother, and the before unbelievers, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?
All right, thank you. First three words. The English is good, but this word dare, he leads off that way. This dare is emphatic. In other words, it's as if he was saying, how dare you? How dare one of you who has a grievance against another, then go to the law before the unrighteous and one of the saints. So, Paul is just not God. The Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6 is not just frowning upon it. There's an expression of outrage. How dare you? What is the main factor? And you could say this about any civil lawsuit. What is the main factor? Or what is the human motive in any lawsuit these days?
Money.
What else? What's in a person's heart? They want money.
Greed.
Because it could be property. It could be possessions. It could be custody. And this is brought out a little bit in verse 8. But you yourselves wrong and defraud. This was also brought up a little bit in the last chapter. Verse 5:11. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed. And chapter 5, mostly and wholly, handles an issue of immorality. So, lo and behold, chapter 6, he goes into an issue of greed. Now, a little bit of the times, a little bit of Roman social status and judges. I'd read a little bit into this. Those who were of high status, those who were well off, those who were wealthy, those who had power, they could count on the judge's support against the people that did not have much. Is that just back then, a couple thousand years ago? The well-off could count on the judge's support against those who did not have. Now, also with Roman culture, there was no separation of church and state. I thought about this a lot as I'm studying through this. Because we have this, Thomas Jefferson coined the idea of separation of church and state. Those words are not in the Constitution, first off. He coined the idea that we have in our Constitution and in our Bill of Rights and such, an idea of separation of church and state. Some would even say that Roman democracy, in that Roman culture, in that Greek culture, was actually part of the American idea, or some may call it the American experiment, right? So how much is that true? Well, first, we'll take a look at Rome. We know quite a bit about Rome. Much history has been written on Rome outside of Scripture. Their church was their gods. They had pagan gods, false gods. So that was that. Within the state government, They had gods that could be appeased, false gods. So let's fast forward 2,000 years. Do we? What about our gods? What are the gods that we see? Who watched the Super Bowl? I did not watch this. I couldn't be that station. I've seen plenty of Super Bowls before. What's the first thing that happens in the Super Bowl?
The national anthem.
National anthem, right off the bat. National anthem. Usually some fireworks, rockets, red glare, and some planes going over. The military goes over. And then what?
And the black
national anthem. Well, yeah, okay. I know there's some stuff. You don't even have to ask somebody who their God is, right? They'll tell you. Just be quiet and listen. How about the halftime show?
You turn it off.
Now, some people do the opposite. Some people don't watch the game. Oh, it must be about halftime show. They turn it off. Commercials. Ah, a flurry of gods. Is it not?
$1 million for 30 a second.
$7 million.
Yep. So that we could pay homage to the Clydesdales? Right? I heard they returned.
The Clydesdales
were there this time. My side point is this. Is there a current separation of church and state?
No.
Christian, yes.
Yeah. I guess you could reword it. Is there a separation of religion and state? Religiousness.
In California, there wasn't, because we weren't even to buy supplies for the church that we were working on. They do have tax deductible for churches.
Yeah, it's...
They said they have so many different churches there, different things called churches.
Right.
They would not give the Lutheran church tax.
Yeah, it can certainly get to a point where, there's a hierarchy of religion, right? A hierarchy in the eyes of the world outside of Christianity. It may even count against the Christian church. So the American experiment, as it were, was the separation of church and state, or like in the First Amendment, how is it worded? The freedom of religion, the freedom of expression. I don't know my Constitution.
Freedom of speech, freedom.
Yeah, so. Yeah. You know it pretty well. So we have all sorts of displays of how there was no church, separation of religion and state. I'll say the word religion to not confuse the Christian church. But and this new idea of Thomas Jefferson and separation of church and state is brand spanking new. Now, with all that in mind, verse 2, this will come up a little bit later. The first of six times, is it Minnesota? They say, oh, don't you know? Is that Minnesota or is that Wisconsin? We have a new member transferring here from Minnesota in a couple months. I'll ask her. I don't want to offend her.
They talk about that in the movie before.
I would say that.
Up there near Canada in the Midwest.
Well, it's biblical. Don't you know? Right? The first of six times that he'll say, don't you know? Do you not know? He's treating them, remember, like the infants who need spiritual milk. Don't you know you're supposed to brush your teeth before you go to bed at night, dear child? Don't you know? He does it in verse 2, 3, 9, 15, 16, and 19. So just in this chapter, six times. So don't you know has a quite literal sense of come to your senses. Come about your senses. Now he's doing this again. Let me jump up a little bit. He's doing this. He's saying these things to their shame, so that they may be ashamed of themselves. And if they are truly and sincerely ashamed of themselves in their hearts, think Ash Wednesday, think church, think confession. There's a loving motive to all of this. It's to put them to shame and to basically bring them to their senses, to come to their senses. And a church, and they should know. When he says, don't you know, they should know. Why should they know? I'm going to jump back to chapter 1. Because in every way, they should know. They were enriched in him in all speech, and they should know, and all knowledge. So saying, don't you know, should be expected. Interestingly, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Wait a minute. That means you. You, Tom Welker, not only get to judge the world.
Yeah.
Is this true? Well, let me put it in a different frame. When would this happen?
On Judgment Day.
On Judgment Day. So, good point. This is something that comes up. All of us will participate in the judgment of angels. We're going to take a look at two other spots in the New Testament this comes up in. First of all, knowing that this is the last day, the world is to be judged by you. Are you incompetent? It's a rhetorical question again. By comparison to the last day and the final judgment, in comparison to that, your court cases are nothing. They're trivial. That's the thrust of that. And now, let's be enriched in the knowledge of God a little bit. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? All of us will participate in the judgment of angels. And you think, what's the first thing you thought, Tom? I saw you shaking your head.
I'm not really judging an angel.
Your first words. You said what? I'm not worthy of judging angels. Now let's back. Now let's think about the last day. What goes on the last day? Yeah, okay, you're certainly with Jesus. A new heaven, a new earth, the resurrection of the dead, a new body, and you're perfectly holy, and your sins have been forgiven once and forever. So are you worthy?
Yeah.
Okay. What does a judge do? What does a court judge do? We'll talk about that. How do you judge? Well, let's first take a look at some other scripture here real quick first. 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Okay. Plainly, we can see that there are some sort of fallen angels, if you want to use a modern term of it. But he cast them in hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. There's a little bit of talk of this in Revelation 2. But they are to be kept until the judgment, that last day. I want to take a look at Jude. Jude's only got one chapter. Verse 6 of Jude. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness again until the judgment of the great day.
Boy, that sounds like purgatory to me, Pastor.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Stop reading C.S. Lewis, please. No, I know you don't.
I was heard it's perfect peace or perfect torment.
Yeah, we won't get into all the context of when or how or why this happened. For our purposes right now, it's to know that there are angels who have sinned who are awaiting something on judgment day. What are they waiting? Well, judgment. So, I'm going to back up.
Weren't they judged when they were sent to hell?
Ah! So, yeah, the victory is won, but the battle is not over. So, and it's not a concept that we can completely grasp. So, on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. But we also learned that for a little while, for a symbolic period of 1,000 years that we're in now, the devil is basically chained to this world. I don't want to get all, I can get into Revelation some more, but then we'll go down a rabbit hole. It'll take us all the way through Lent, I imagine. So yes, the angels are, well, they're part of Satan's dominion. Remember, there's only two sides to the battle. There's only two teams in the Super Bowl. The house divided cannot fall. It's either God's side or not God's side. Holy side and unholy side. So yes, there are demons at work, kept in chains under gloomy darkness. And they do work here. They do work on earth until the judgment of the great day. Gosh, maybe we should do Revelation next time.
the first death and the second death. And the fact that we die the first death doesn't mean that we have yet shown have been shown to pass and persevere through the second death yet. So
yes.
I think that also helps, you know, until the judgment of the great day, I mean, the angels can be put in eternal chains just as we can corporeally, bodily die, but then both the angels and ourselves have to wait until the final judgment to see if either we suffer the second death, spoiler alert, we're Christians, so we don't,
right?
We live forever, and same for the angels, I guess, waiting for the judgment, and whatever their second death you could maybe say would be.
Yes, yeah, angels, that's certainly a comparison we can make between humans and angels. Further than that, when it comes to angels as part of creation, like many people believe that their dearly lost loved one has gone on and earned their wings. It's simply not true. And here's what I would comfort somebody with who said that, who compared humans to angels, that their lost loved one has gone on to be an angel. I would tell them it's even better than that. It's better than just earning your wings. It's better than, way better than that. That's what I would say. This had come up recently, actually. So. Sorry about the side. Yeah, we could talk about first death and second death, too, along with that. But go ahead.
Whenever angel comes up, is there ever, I feel like you're putting forth the reading where angel always means, strictly speaking, an angel, a spiritual being, and it's never synonymous with, say, a messenger of the gospel, right? Because angel in the Greek is a bit synonymous with a messenger.
Messenger, sure.
Right? And I'm trying to find in one of John's epistles, he tells us that we will have to judge the spirits. And I don't know if judging the spirits and judging angels could all be tied in with this whole, like, you know, you Christians have to also make sure that nobody comes to you with another gospel. a false messenger.
Right. Yeah, and that's good, because that brings me back to that to my first point. So, dear Christians, how are you to judge things today?
Not today.
What's that?
Not today.
All right, let me back up. In church, when I was preaching a sermon, are you supposed to judge it?
Yes.
How?
By the word.
How does the Sixth District Circuit Court judge, who's got a case in front of him of this person for that, how does that person judge? They get out a law book, and they basically, this says this, it applies to this in a certain way, guilty, not guilty, or you get this and you get that. So, and we talked a little bit last time about judge not, and what that, there's a very common, about the common misconception of that. So you judge it, let me back up. You judge a pastor's sermon by the word. How would you judge an angel's work? How would you judge a messenger's work? Same thing. Same way. And it says, let me go back to this 1 Corinthians. 1st, losing my eyesight. You know, when I turned 40, I had to get glasses for the first time. I was driving at night last night. I think it's accelerating. Yeah, well, now I need stronger glasses. All right, well, enough of my complaining. So, just keeping that this raw data in mind, I suppose. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? So we would how would we go about such a thing? We judge that messenger's work by God's word. Do they align? We can also tell by this. Now, here's like a side fact that comes along with this that must hold true. Angels are going to continue in their service. Angels will continue in their service. Let's take a look at Hebrews. This is probably my favorite passage on angels. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. A couple of reasons why, too. Somebody would like to read that. 13 and 14 of Hebrews 1.
And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not a ministering spirit sent out of service, out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
All right. So here's a pretty darn clear definition of an angel. An angel is a ministering spirit sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Do you have a guardian angel? There's another thing, right?
See, this is one of the passages that most makes me think that angel is equivocated with, not equivocated, but an angel means a pastor here. I really think, because have you not been sent as a ministering, you know, you have the Holy Ghost and therefore can be considered a ministering spirit to serve us who are to inherit salvation, God's elect. Especially up in verse 7, now the angels, he says, who makes his angels living and his ministers flaming fire.
Okay, yeah, that's a good catch.
I've wrestled with this chapter before. I waver as to whether it's talking of strictly spiritual beings or pastors in the pastoral office.
And his ministers a flame of fire. Yeah, because it sounds like he's separating the two there. He makes his angels winds. Also, his ministers, he makes a flame of fire. But then he closes it out with
there's also a verse that says
ministering spirits.
That you serve angels unaware or you've done something.
In Psalms? I don't know.
I don't know where it is, but I know there's a verse that goes that you've dealt with angels that you're not aware of.
Yeah. So, I do want to answer the one question for you. Do you have a guardian angel? I would say to you, it's better than that. You have a legion of angels ministering to you. Consider the angels. Their faces see God the Father. I'm trying to remember where it is in the Gospels. It's Jesus' own words on it. You have several. I know we're kind of going a little bit off the path, but that's okay. And to which of the angels, let's look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Who has God said that to? Who else? Am I? Isn't it also David? Who's David? He's one of us. Has the angels ever said, sit at my right hand? And to which of the angels? So there is my basic point is this. There is a separation between humans created with a body and a living soul, and angels who are created as a spirit, created as a holy, not the Holy Spirit, created in holiness. They are solely spiritual creation.
So I have to assume they have free will. Is it why they fought so
much? Oh boy, free will. Oh boy. God says, dear Archangel Michael, do this. Michael might say, well, I don't want him. There's a lot about the fate of angels that we'll know in the next life. That's a fully loaded theological question you asked.
Well, I wasn't meaning that.
Fully loaded. No, I mean, that could be the class for the next 2 years, probably. That's okay. It's a really good question. It really, truly is a good question. All right. Let me get back on the horse of 1 Corinthians here now. So we are to... Well, let's think about it this way. Plain and simple, we are to judge angels. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Plain and simple, we are to judge angels. In the future... On the last day. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Now, we come to the crux of the matter. We come to the core of the matter in verse 4. Because he's taught, that's what he's pertaining to, is this life. Judgment in this life. Since you are supposed to judge angels, and I guess as far as we know in this life, we're basically judging angels or judging pastors according to the Word of God. That's the law book that a judge would use, the law and gospel book. So the crux of the matter. So what should Christians do when they cannot agree on worldly matters? Paul says, so if you have such cases pertaining to this life, Why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Huh. Or quite simply put, when you take a case to court, you're appointing someone as a judge. When you file a case in court in the, I don't know how the court systems work. If you file a case in the Court of Appeals in West Virginia, you are appointing those five people sitting up on a bench to be the judge. That's what you're doing when you file a lawsuit. You're appointing whatever court you file it in, whatever jurisdiction or whatever county, city, or state government you file it in, you're appointing those as judges. And you're appointing those as judges, those people who have no standing in the church, or before the church. His intention, Paul's intention, is not to belittle non-Christian offices necessarily, because as Paul says elsewhere, Paul says in Romans that Christians should pay a proper honor in matters that lie under their jurisdiction. Who else talked about that? When I say Christians should pay proper honor, who else talked about this in the Gospels? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. What does that mean? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's due, but not at the cost at rendering to God the things that are God's. Rendering to God the things that are God's is the main thrust of that reading. Paul says in Romans 13, take a quick look, because he's not belittling necessarily the judges. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Oh, okay. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Or at least they should be. That's another Bible study. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. So there is an honor due that is basically founded on the fact that God put them there. Now, let me go back to this verse 4. And the Corinthians were laying these cases before these judges that had no standing in the church. Another thing we find about judges, 1 Peter 2, I have to talk about this a little bit to help straighten this out. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Peter talks about this a little bit. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the Roman emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free. There's your free, a little bit taste there. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I love that. Oh, Peter. Whatever the judges standing is, it's out in the world. In the church, their honored position is worth nothing. They cannot be called upon to settle disputes between believers. That is Paul's main point. Judges who are of the world cannot be called upon to settle disputes between believers within the body of Christ. heading back to chapter 3 a little bit. 16 and 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Within the body of Christ, judges standing in the world are not to be called upon. So, I talked a little bit about judges already. Because we want to say why. Why? Well, and we'll talk about how to settle it among ourselves a little bit too. A little bit. A good secular judge takes the letter of the law, they apply it to a case. Technically, a good secular judge does not write law. Sometimes they make precedents. You guys know what precedence is? We had a tour of the Capitol last week, and part of that tour was the Supreme Court, and they talked about how precedence arrives at the higher courts, and then that precedence is turned into law. Like, what a mess. Anyway, what does a good Christian judge do? They take the letter of God's law and apply it to a specific case. A Christian judge also, though, does not write law. The difference is that men did not write the law that they're to judge cases with. The difference is with Christians, God wrote it. It's unchangeable, if you will. So, quite simply, verse 5 and 6, he says, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. So, Carlton sells me his van. $5,000. Pastor, I promise this van is worth even more than that. I'm giving you a sweet deal. I get it. I pull it home and tire falls off. I don't know. Something. Is it bad? It's not. So I say, okay, I'm going to take you to court, Carlton. You got my $5,000 along with your word saying that this vehicle was this, this, and that. Heck, maybe even put it in writing, right? These days, you got to have everything in writing. Oh, is it? Oh, that's good to know. A man's word is worth something in the state of West Virginia. No kidding. I don't know. So, there you go. All right, got a good statement. So in any sort of case like that, brother against brother, Christian against Christian, Christians should be wise enough to settle a dispute between each other. But in the case of Corinth, in the case of the USA, brother goes to law against brother, and they do so before unbelievers. Now, so far, I might say, so let's say I try to settle it with Carlton and it's really bad. I want my $5,000 back, but he'd already spent it on a new Camaro or something. I don't know. Are you a Camaro guy? No? And you might feel really wronged by a brother in the congregation. You might feel really wronged. And you might even say out loud, but you don't know what this person did to me. That's why I'm going to court. You have no idea what this person did to me. You might say in your own defense. Verse 7. Doesn't matter. To have lawsuits at all, whether you think it's a win or a loss, is a loss. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a loss, a defeat for you. That's what God says. Public lawsuits at all among the brethren is a defeat. In other words, as Paul says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? You should be of the mind that I'd rather lose this case than take it before this world's judges. I'd rather lose the case. That's Paul's point. And to speak of verse 8 a little bit, rather than following the Lord and Paul in the way of suffering, the Corinthians are actually inflicting suffering upon each other. Especially their Christian brothers, even your own brothers. Not necessarily that they're supposed to inflict suffering upon unbelievers, the non-brothers, but you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers.
This is making me think about certain legal restrictions that arise within the Senate.
Mm-hmm. First thing I thought of.
Top down. It's almost as if they're tempting, well, go ahead, violate this copyright claim, and we will sue you. And that seems like a flagrant... It just in principle flies in the face of this
sure
thing. And I don't know if that precludes the proper ordering of a church body, right? Of course, a church body has to have regulations and good order and such, but a lot of it seems to be remediated with legal
is everybody familiar with the Concordia, Texas situation? I thought about was Concordia, Texas. The other thing I thought about was our Constitution and different. I mean, I have regulations against me that I could be taken to court if I didn't follow. I really could, even if the Word of God says one thing. Let me back up. Concordia, Texas. Concordia, Texas is under the auspices of the LCMS, right? They're under the auspices of the LCMS, but they also have their own Board of Regents. There's a Board of Concordia Universities over the Synod, and then each university has their own Board of Regents to run the operations, direct the operations of that particular university. And it's a Concordia University, is it Austin, or is it just Texas? Is that what it's called? I mean, Deaker's got the Texans. Former Texans. So the separate Board of Regents, because of other factors, namely diversity, equity, and inclusion, it's really what did it. It spurred this in all American college institutions. The Board of Regents voted quite simply to secede from the auspices, the authorities of the LCMS.
Texans are always succeeding from the union, too.
I didn't want to say that out loud. We had a few Texans in the seminary, and one of them, Jason Caspar, is one of his thoughts. So I'm all good. I ain't scared. And I said, you guys, every time you meet somebody new, what's the first thing you tell them? Where you're from? I'm Jason. I'm from Texas. So, yeah, because there's a lot of good with that too, right? But anyway, this Board of Regents says, we want to be on our own. We're Lutheran. We're Christians. We want to be on our own. The problem with that is not only are they under the governing authority of the LCMS, they were started by them. They've already been in agreement in these constitutional bylaw agreements to be under their authority. There's a lot of financial ties too. Countless, messy, whether it be insurances, whether it be actual property, all sorts of stuff. But Concordia, Texas said, we want to be on our own. This was about a year ago. That kind of came. And so the LCMS in its official action at convention basically made an official resolution. I don't know if it was technically a resolution. They made an official statement saying, you need to repent and welcome back home. Repent, you'll be forgiven, and then we can just get back to normal business. They basically said no. They gave him the middle finger, but sort of. So they basically said no. So please repent. They say no. What should come next? Think Christian. What should come next? What's it? The Pope? You're pretty close. Yep, no. Try again. Come on. How about, let me have these people talk. There was some of that going on. But they went to the official call of repentance to the Supreme Court in the matter of a few weeks. Because of their, well, breach of contract, if you will, breach of bylaws, breach of constitution. And there's a lot of
things went to the Supreme Court of the Missouri Senate.
Missouri Senate. Took them to the it's a federal court in Texas. From what I understand, it's a federal court or federal case being handled by a state supreme office. Court of Appeals, I think. Federal Court of Appeals in Texas. The defense, Concordia Texas, wants to say, no, 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 this is a Texas-only case. So back to your point. No, no, no. States here in Texas. That's kind of where they're at now.
When we were slavers for Christ, Texas had their own slavers for Christ. We were the national group. But they had their
own.
Yeah.
Government power creation.
Do you know that let's say, for example, the LCMS goes haywire. You know, we're all a little bit familiar with what's going on in the Methodist Church. We're a little familiar with what's been going on in the SBC, the Baptist Convention. Basically splits over theological issues. Let's say that comes to the LCMS. Let's say it might have already begun. And they say, Pastor Golden, because I'm an individual member of the Synod. I'm one individual member of the Synod. And the congregation is one individual member of the Synod. And they say, Pastor Golden, we'd like you to repent, well, I can use the Methodist example. We'd like you to repent of not allowing female ordination or preaching against it. We'd like you to repent of saying that girls can't be pastors. It's a little bit of what's going on in some other places. So if it came to that, and I say no, God says this. Congregation agrees. No, God says this. All right, then we're going to have to go through a bunch of motions to not be in the Synod anymore. Then I lose my house. Because my mortgage rate is beheld by my ordination certificate of the LCMS. I'd also lose my pension. I'll also lose my life insurance. Thanks be to God, my health insurance is not part of that anymore. Ordination equals, with synod administration, it equals I'm allowed to keep it. But if they say, okay, you won't allow women's ordination, or well, it doesn't have, it could be any matter where God says one thing and somebody else says another. And no, God says this, here I stand. Okay, well, we'll just murder you then. Take my life insurance. Take my pension. Recall my mortgage. Lose my house. What should I do if I suffer all those things? Paul says, rejoice. Count myself worthy for the name of the sake of Jesus Christ. This is real stuff. Real stuff.
We had a leader back in 1500.
We had what?
We had a leader back in 1500 that this is where
I stand. Yeah, here I stand. Absolutely. Those are his words at the Diet of Learners. Unless you can convince me clearly from Scripture that I am wrong, Here I stand. I can do no other.
And maybe you tried murder.
Yeah. Excommunicated, all that. So anyway, I know we're down a rabbit hole, but this is a rather important one. This is the real deal.
And it gets tricky also because just above in verse 11 of chapter 5, Paul throws out the phrase, don't associate with any so-called brother. Right? So there also comes the point of...
11:5?
Chapter 5, verse 11.
Oh, 5:11. Gotcha.
I must have said that. Anyone who bears the name of brother...
Yeah, we did talk about that.
When to make that call, when to cease Christian fraternity and charity.
Christian in name only, brother in name only. They call themselves a Christian, but... And how are we to judge when it's only that they're only bearing the name of brother? Same way we've been judging everything else. Yeah, good point. Not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual morality. Because if he's guilty of sexual morality, he just bears the name of brother. Well, how does it go? What do they call rhinos now in politics? Republican in name only? Rhinos? Bino. Brother in name only. Yeah, that's a really good point. So.
Next time I go, trouble me a little bit. Because we're all in a state of sin. So
sure. Well, I suppose a tree's measured by their fruit, right? We covered some of that, a little bit of that last week. So what's their fruit? What's Jesus talking? What is Jesus talking about? He says, need to judge false prophets by their fruit. And that doesn't mean their jet planes and their fancy suits. It means their words. Because that's what you're judging. You're judging with words against words. And part of that is actions too. So like actions of sexual immorality that are public and ongoing, open to the congregation, like it was to the Church of Corinth. Yeah. When or how do you determine that they're brother in name only? That's a good question. I didn't prepare for that question, but man, we got it. Yeah, what's that? You got a lot of great questions today. Now, one thing that really I love to drive home this, because this is the opposite of something out of, is it Galatians? Yeah, Galatians. You yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Why is that? Make it even worse? Because you, dear Christians, you have special obligations to the fellow members of the household of faith. Jesus expressed it of, here's my mother and brothers. You have special obligations to the members of the household of faith. You are more obligated to a believer than you are to an unbeliever. Galatians 6:10. I've talked about this verse a lot because I'd made it a... This is the one single verse I probably studied more than any other verse in my first 6 months here. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And, or even... Yet, especially, I think the word there is priority. Correct me in the Greek if I'm wrong. First and foremost, it's definitely that. But first and foremost, to those who are of the household of faith. What does this mean for us today? You can go to the soup kitchen at the downtown mission and feed the poor. But if Norman Carroll can't afford groceries, shame on you. Does that make sense? There is a scriptural truth to taking care of our home. We make sure that our home is taken care of, because if we're going out in the world, at the soup kitchen, at the mission, I don't know, whatever it might be, we need to make sure our own are taken care of first. So whenever these missions come up, like at Christmas time, we have the angel tree, right? And we helped out 3 families, 8 little kids. The tallest kid was this high. 8 little kids. It's fantastic. But the first thing that me and Nancy talked about is, what about the families among us? Is there any families? Some investigating, make sure that everybody's okay for Christmas. Because that's here. Let us do good to everyone, especially and first and foremost to those who are of the household of faith. The opposite of that is, First Corinthians 6:8. But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. I ran a little over, but I know church ran a little over today. What about comments, questions?
It's all family. Like, that's your church family. And that's how we feel about when we came here. It's our church family. And you're talking about brothers.
Yeah. That's what it is. This household, the household word is oikonomia. It's the correct order of things. It's the house law keeper. It's the steward of the house. There's a lot of, the steward word has something with it too. We are to be, we've got to take care of each other. We've got to take care of each other.
And St. Paul is very good about doing that.
What's that?
St. Paul is very good about doing that.
Sure, certainly. You know, yeah. I mean, if you guys couldn't afford groceries and we'd give a $500 gift card to a family, you'd be like, I would be like, man, I'm hurting here. Right? Big reason for that. The opposite of that is to inflict suffering upon things like a lawsuit, taking up a transgression. Do we sin against each other? Do we transgress against each other? Oh, you better believe it, we do. Sure we do. All right. Interesting thing, though, on that Hebrews thing. I don't know if I'm an angel or not. What do you think, Carrie? Am I an angel?
Mr. Sheepdog.
I like the sheepdog one, because it's got the dog collar here. Do I minister?
Sure.
Do I have a special provision of the Holy Spirit? That's a whole other code. I have keys, yeah. What's that? Yeah, that too. I got this going on and this going on. We talked about the keys last week a lot. The key of release and the key of locking up. Binding of sins. Okay. Anything else? I could talk all day, I guess, but taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen.